You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Wonderful. It's so good to have you here. Am I on? Yes, yes. There. My throat's a bit dry, so I went out there looking for my wife, and she's just coming now with a glass of water. You can give her a round of applause. Thank you. I had this really interesting experience a few months ago. I'm playing a bit of golf these days. And I'm no professional. I don't have a PGA card, or I'm not even part of a club. So most of the time, I'm playing the public courses, right? And on this one occasion, I find myself playing with three other randoms. And that's what usually happens when you are not a professional and you don't have the money to be part of a club. You play public courses, and you just play with anyone and everyone. And so here I find myself playing with three other fellas, and the sad thing is that we are playing as a group of four, but these three guys did not want anything to do with me. I know. Like, it was like I was like the Mr. Invisible. You know, like, they didn't help me find my lost ball. Trust me, countless occasions trying to find the lost ball in the wilderness by myself. Very, very sad, and I'm not making this up, right? They didn't ask how I went on that hole. They didn't ask, was that an eagle or a birdie or a triple bogey? They didn't ask. And they would often walk together, the three of them, ahead of me, in a distance, with their own little conversation. I kid you not. And here I am, behind, just myself with the Father in heaven and the Son of God and the Holy Spirit, just by ourselves. And I felt so lonely. Have you ever been in situations where you've felt a bit like that? Kind of left out and feeling a bit alone and not really welcome to the party? That feeling where you're walking into a conversation that started 15 minutes prior and you're just standing there and you're just like, staring at people. Like, you feel left out. You know, for many people, that's exactly how life has felt for them. That's why the love of God, a love that welcomes all people, so powerful. And today, I want to talk about that love. The love of God that welcomes and includes everyone into fellowship. And we, who are on the receiving end of God's love, ought to also welcome people because God has welcomed us into his family. And now to do that, I want to take us to an Old Testament writing, to the book of Ruth. So you have your Bible, turn with me to Ruth chapter 2. Now let me give us a very quick background before I expound chapter 2. Now Ruth is the central character. She is not from Israel, so she's not an Israelite. She's actually a Moabite. She's a foreigner. So Moabites were enemies with Israelites. They didn't like each other. Moabites were pagan worshippers. They didn't worship Yahweh. They worshiped their own gods. Moabites were very sinful people. And obviously, Moabites did not follow the ways and the laws of God. So in the book of Ruth, this Moabite woman, happens to be collecting wheat and barley in a field belonging to a rich Israelite man by the name of Boaz. See, back then, God had this very clear command that if you were an owner of a farm, you had to make sure you would leave some cuttings behind so that the poor and the widow would come along and glean and collect some of the barley or some of the wheat. Otherwise, who would look after them? So all the people of God who owned farms would do that. During harvest season, they'll harvest what they need to take, but they'll always leave some behind so that the poor could come along and collect what they need to keep them alive. So now we get into Ruth chapter 2, and Ruth is collecting these leftovers so that she could take it home for herself and her mother-in-law. You see, in chapter 1, Ruth's husband dies. Ruth's a widow. In chapter 1, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, her husband died. Naomi is also a widow. So we get to chapter 2, and we're introduced to two poor widows trying to get by. But right now, Ruth is collecting some of these wheat and barley so that they can be alive. Okay, that's the kind of very, very brief, you know, background to the book. Now, in chapter 2, let me take you from verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvester, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. Mealtime here would be around lunchtime. Everyone is eating their food. And Ruth, she's new, right? She's new to the harvest field. She's probably quite embarrassed. Why? She's the new kid in the block. She's a Moabite. She feels a bit left out. She's a foreigner. She's probably forgot to pack her lunch. And everyone in the office, they're eating away. And the text tells us that the boss, Boaz, the rich Israelite man, he noticed her by herself, and he what? He gets her to come over. He welcomes her into this circle of friendship. He says, "Come over here. I've got some bread, and I want you to dip it into the wine vinegar." So what he's really saying is this: "What are you doing over there? Come on. Come and join the team. I've got some lunch for you. You're part of the family. You're welcome here." You know, the dipping of bread into vinegar, it's really a way of them saying we're now equal. Because shared food means shared status. We're equal now. You notice how the food on airplanes are very different. I've been told, I've never been there before, but I've been told that in business class, very different to economy. There's some pictures right there. Just for argument's sake, I'm the bottom right-hand corner. No idea what I'm eating. No idea. I'd rather eat the fork. You know, when I was a kid, and maybe some of the kids here, some of the young people, you can relate to me, I did not really like to sit on the kids' table at the restaurant. Because the adults will always get the better food. Yeah, we know that. Kids, we're like chicken nuggets and chips, fried rice. The adults, signature fried rice. Chili crabs, all the good stuff. Different status, different food. When you eat the same food, same table, we're equal. The ground is level. Notice that. That's what he's saying. Come over. We're equal. Another thing is that when you share food, you know when you share food, it births intimacy. You know what? Because you're close. Sometimes I get a bit romantic at home and intimate. I like to share my wife's food after I finish my food. And I look at her and I've got my licking my lips, and subconsciously I tell her, "I want your food." But there's something about when we share food, we're intimate. See, Boaz, he doesn't say this, "Come here, here's your portion, go and sit over there." He doesn't say that. He says, "Come here, share food, dip the bread into the wine vinegar, eat with me, sit with me on my table, you're welcome here." You see, friends, that's a picture of God welcoming us into his family. The love of God who welcomes those who are far from him to be close to him. The Apostle Paul, he says this in Ephesians 2:19. "So then you, that's you and me, are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You know when God welcomes us into His family. We are members. We are brothers and sisters. We have the same Father in heaven. We are family. God's welcoming love is when he says, come to me. I have a seat for you at my table. I welcome you to my family. That's so important. Anyone here today, if you feel far from God, if you feel that God would not want anything to do with me because of my sinfulness, or you feel that you're a foreigner, you feel that this God is too good for me and I'm so bad for him, my sin is so great, why would God want to do anything with me? I want you to look at Ruth. She's a Moabite. She did not know God. She didn't worship God. She didn't deserve the love of God, but yet God would welcome her into his family via Boaz. The generosity of Boaz, welcome her, picture the generosity of God that welcomes you and I. And I believe that we here who have been welcomed into God's family through God's love, we are to welcome those into the family as well. Paul says these words in Romans 15:7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome one another. So I'll give you three things to consider if you want to welcome for the glory of God. Welcome each other generously. Welcome each other boldly. And welcome each other heavenwardly. They're the three things I want to talk about. So let's go into the text. Let's look at the first one. Welcome each other generously. Now, look at verse 14 and 18 again. When she sat down with the harvester, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. Verse 15. She got up to glean, and Boaz ordered to his men, let her gather amongst the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. Verse 17. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to an ephah. An ephah is around 20 to 25 kilograms. That's a lot. She carried back to town to her mother-in-law, saw how much she had gathered, and Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she's eaten enough. You notice that, right? So here's the picture here. Ruth is having the best meal for a long time. She's eating all that she wants, and there's leftover. The text tells us that she's eating roasted grain, and I'm thinking, what is roasted grain? Maybe roasted duck. I don't know. That's the best analogy right there. All you can eat, and the text is very clear. There's even leftovers to take home for her mother-in-law. She goes up to glean some more, and Boaz says to the men, hey, I want you to make sure that you pull out some more stalks and just leave it for her so that she can collect more. In other words, give her more to take home. You see, that's the generosity of Boaz towards this woman here who's a Moabite. Eat all you want. Take some home. When you glean, I'll make sure that wherever you go, there's so many stalks and bundles around that you can collect an ephah worth, 25 kilograms worth of barley to take home. Think about that. When God welcomes us, he is so generous towards us. He welcomes us and he gives us what? New life. That's the generosity of God. He gives us a new hope. He gives us a new purpose. He gives us his Holy Spirit, who's God, who lives in us. He gave up his Son for us. And surely, listen carefully, if God is so generous towards us, we can give up our time and our treasure to be generous as we welcome one another. Amen? That's what we see right here. You and I, we can go the extra distance to welcome people into the family of God. Why? Because God has gone the extra distance to welcome us into his family. You know, there are people in this church here. They would love to grab a meal with you. They would love to grab a meal with you. You can be generous to get them over and have a meal with them. There are people in our church here that would love to sit down and get to know you and your family. You can be generous and invite them over. There are people in this church here, they would love to be invited into your friendship group. that you can be generous to include them into that group. There are people here who would love to just be invited to in your house. You know, one of the excuses I think that we find it hard to invite people over to our place is because sometimes our house is so messy and we don't want to tidy our house. Therefore, we don't want to invite someone over, because if we do, we're forced to tidy our house. Well, maybe that's a great reason to tidy your house, so that you can invite people over. Another excuse or reason I hear people say is that because, what if I don't like them? What if we're so different and we don't get along together? Here's the thing, you're not going to know unless you invite them over. And maybe God would probably use them to help you grow in the area of grace to love people who are different to you. You never know. And so sometimes what happens is that we come up with all these excuses. I can't go the extra distance to welcome that person. I don't have the time. I don't have the treasure. I don't have the house. I don't have the energy. But here's the thing. God is so generous in welcoming us. Surely those who have been welcomed by the generosity of God can be generous in welcoming people in this community here. And that's what I really want to see in our church in 2026. That we, as we grow larger, we are looking for people who may feel a bit unseen. And we would go the extra distance to welcome them into fellowship, welcome them into our community, welcome them over our place. I welcomed a Colombian couple into my house probably 2 years ago. I was scared, because of all those Hollywood movies about Colombians. Seriously, I was really scared. But that couple today are like family to me. My brother and my sister serve with me. And I want you to know that sometimes we limit our generosity because we come up with all these excuses. Because this, because that, I don't have time, my house is too small, my house is too messy, I don't have the finances, they're Colombian, whatever. All these excuses, and maybe God is saying, stop it. Be generous in the way you welcome people, because I was generous in welcoming you. Amen? And we see that in the text. Secondly, welcome each other boldly. Now, we go back to the text. Ruth is now at home, and she begins to tell her mother-in-law what's taken place that day. Verse 19 to 21. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she has been working. The name of this man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord blessed him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead, she added. That man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers. Verse 21, then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. So Ruth is home now, and she tells her mother-in-law that this man, Boaz, is giving her instruction to glean from his field, his farm, and to stay close to the workers. And here's the reason why. Because Ruth is a foreigner. She's a Moabite, right? Because if she were to glean at another farmer's field, she may be abused. That's the reason why we go to the very next verse in verse 22. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. You see, now we see, right? This welcoming of Boaz, not only providing Ruth's need, the provision, but now there's a protection. You see that, right? That there's a protection because Boaz wants to keep Ruth safe. Safe, close in his field, close to his family, because he loves her. You know, one of the things that I really want to see, right, is that we as a church, as we welcome people here, we welcome into the safety of God's family right here. That there's protection right here. I had a leader who messaged me towards the end of last year who wanted to see me. Every time, let me tell you right now, every time one of you leaders want to see me, I get very nervous. I'm thinking, oh no, what happened? What happened in your marriage? What happened in your ministry? What did I do wrong? And I'm so nervous that I'm like, really, do you really want to see me? I like it when I want to see you. I don't like it when you want to see me. And this person said, Pastor, I want to talk to you. Oh dear, that's like increases the stress level straight away. So anyhow, I meet up with this leader here and I'm talking to this leader. And this leader said to me, Pastor, I just want to check in you. I said, what? I just want to see how you're going. Pardon? I want to see if you're all right. Really? I thought it's usually the other way around. Like my job as pastor, I want to check in you. I want to see if you're okay. I want to see how's your marriage. I want to see how's your walk with the Lord. And this person here flipped the script. I was like, Pastor, I just want to see how you're going. I've been praying for you. Is there anything I can do to help you? How can I pray for you? How can I support you? Pastor, I've got your back. I'm with you. I'm in this together with you. I'm going to battle with you. I'm there for you. Is there anything I could do for you? And I was like gobsmacked. I'm like, wait a minute, who's the pastor here? You and me. Oh, the pastor. You're pastoring me. Thank you. I felt so secured. I felt so safe. I felt so protected because you have been praying for me. You're thinking of me. You want to guard me. You want to look after me. I felt so secured. John Calvin, he says this. The Lord watches over the life of his people, lest anything happen to them except by his will. You know, sometimes God protects us by the people in the church who's watching over us, who's praying for us, who's defending us, who's keeping us close in this community right here. And I believe that we as a community, we have to keep being a safe church where we protect and we keep one another close to him. God watches over his people through his people. Yes, God watches over us with his eyes, but he also watches us through his people. The psalmist says this in Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears towards their cry. Sometimes, listen carefully, God uses his people to hear the cries of his people. God uses the eyes of his people to see the hurt of his people. Why? Because together we protect and we keep each other close to him. You know, I have a family. I feel that as a husband, one of my responsibilities is to ensure the safety of my household. I would do anything to protect Tran and my children. Why? They're precious to me. And I believe the church, this community here, this needs to be a safe place. We need to be a family where we welcome one another into the safety of God's arms here. That when someone drifts away and someone is missing, someone is falling away, we should be bold in reaching out to them, calling them up. Because I tell you right now, the devil, he's real. The devil is out to pull us apart. The devil wants to see us drift away. The devil wants us to be in isolation. The devil wants us to miss our worship moment. The devil wants to say that you don't belong here. You should not go to a connect group. You should not serve because there's something wrong about you and the people here don't love you. And every time people drift and are missing, we should be bold in calling them up and saying, hey, I miss you. I really miss you. Is there anything I can do to help you? If someone is hurting in our church and we notice someone is hurting, we should be bold to care for them. Even if we feel that we don't have the capacity or the knowledge or the wisdom, we can be bold and trust that God can still give us wisdom and grace to care for people. That's the type of church that we ought to be here. Bold in the way we welcome people and care for people to ensure that this is a safe haven. That no one here would drift. That everyone here will draw closer to Jesus. We should be bold in the way we're praying for one another. If someone is hurting, someone is feeling lost, someone's angry with God, we should be bold in proclaiming the promises of God for that individual. We should be bold in checking up on one another. We should be bold in following up and saying, hey, I miss you. Can we grab a coffee? Can we just talk? I'm here for you. We should be bold in being close together. We should be bold in growing strong together. That's the type of community that I believe that God wants in this church here. And we can welcome each other boldly. I don't want to be in a church where it's superficial. And when it's like the difficult things, the really touchy topics, we kind of avoid. Because we're weak. We're cowards. No, let's be bold. Bold in the way we care for each other. Bold in the way we really speak the truth in love. If you see something that's going to hurt that particular brother or sister because that lifestyle is actually going to destroy them, be bold. Say, hey, can I really just share with you what I'm seeing? I know that this might affect our relationship, but I really want to share with you what I'm seeing. That's a great family. Amen. Thirdly, we can welcome each other heavenwardly. Look in verse 23, the last verse of the chapter. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. You know, the ending of chapter 2 is a bit like one of those stories you would have read when you're much younger, where it ends like this, and they lived happily ever after. The language in the original, in the Hebrew, speaks of a wonderful ending to a story. But it's just the midpoint of the book, right? And what the writer is trying to do is this, is trying to let the readers realize that, wow, what started off in chapter 1 as misery and bitterness, there's a wonderful future. There's going to be a happy ending. The writer was preparing for what is to come. There's a hope. There's a great ending to the story. In fact, if you read through Ruth, for those who've read Ruth, only 4 chapters, in chapter 3, Boaz falls in love with Ruth. He loves her. And we get to chapter 4, the last chapter, Boaz marries Ruth. And I'll take you to the very ending of chapter 4. Go with me to the very last verse of chapter 4, verse 21-22. Boaz, the father of Obed, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. That's the ending of the book. We end the book with David. Jesse, the father of David. Do you know who this David is? This is the great David. The David that would kill Goliath. The David that would become king of Israel. The David where the promised Messiah, Jesus, would come from. 17 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred as the son of David. The David here. The David whose great-grandmother was Ruth the Moabite. Can you see that? You see, the story of Ruth, even though it's quite messy and quite painful and hurting, points to a great future. Points to the plans of God. And what I see here is that when God welcomes us, He welcomes us into an eternal hope. He welcomes us into a future hope. And look what Peter has to say about this hope here. In 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His mercy, His great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. You see that? The future hope that we have will not perish, will not spoil, nor fade. It's not here, it's in heaven. You know, when we are welcomed by God, He welcomes us into a heavenly hope. He welcomes us heaven. And that's the reason why I always say this, that heaven is home. This is not home. This can never be home. Because if this is home, what a waste. Because everything will perish. Everything will be spoiled. But heaven, it won't fade away. During the week, I was with Sylvia, I don't wear Sylvie. Sylvie here? Sylvie somewhere there. And she's moved into a new house. And it's a beautiful house. She's downsized. And she said to me, hey, pastor. She said to me, oh, I don't like moving. Who likes moving? No one likes moving. She says, this is the last time I'm moving. This is the last time I'm moving houses. Because the next time I'm moving is I'm moving to my home in heaven. So true. Silva gets it. Silva gets that this is not home. This is temporary. Heaven is home. Heaven is where we are going. And so what we need to do is when we welcome each other, this family, we welcome each other heavenwardly. We remind each other that this is not home. That if you put all your eggs in the basket of earth, it's going to perish. It's going to spoil. It's going to fade. You put your hope in the things of God in heaven. That's home. See, Martin Luther, he says these words, Christians, you and I, we are guests, strangers in this world. We're guests. This is not home. So we need to be a church. We are constantly reminding each other that heaven is home. This will waste away. And that means that if my body is wasting away, that means that if I fall sick one day and God takes me home early, I don't care. Why? Because heaven is home. For some of you, listen, you're holding on to your health. You're trying to think that you can be young forever. Don't. Don't put your energy in that area. Put your energy in the things of God and remind yourself that heaven is home. That's why even if we grow old or we have an illness or there's some issues with our body, I'm not that old, but right now I've got all these pains everywhere. I've got chronic neck pain for the last 17 years. I'm getting now golfer's elbow, which means it's a good sign. I'm becoming a better golfer, I think. I don't know. I've got something with my heel. I'm just falling apart. But here's the thing. I remind myself that this is not everything. This is not home. Heaven is home. And so when someone like Sylvia makes a comment that, pastor, my next move is back home with God in heaven, that encourages me. That reminds me, heavenly. And we need to be a family. When we welcome each other, we remind each other, this is not home. Heaven is home. Therefore, listen carefully. If we are hurt or offended or misunderstood, don't worry about it. It will fade one day. Because in heaven, those misunderstandings, those hurts, it won't be there. God is the one who vindicates. Retribution belongs to God. It's okay. Listen carefully. If things don't go well the way we want it in this life, I was talking to a friend of mine during the week. He lost $1 million in a business venture. $1 million. That's a lot of money. Wow. Sometimes in life, business don't go the way we ought it to go and things are just not right. Guess what? Those issues won't be there in heaven. We just leave it with God. God gets it. And so we remind each other as a family to look at God and not look at the things here. Heavenwardly, that's the type of church we ought to be. So don't get caught up with, oh, you know, how was your trip to the Bahamas or Japan? Yeah, whatever. Are you prepared for heaven? That's a better conversation. Are you prepared for heaven? Prepared to meet your Savior, your Creator? That's going to build us. Those three things, as we welcome God this year, welcome people into God's family this year, welcome each other generously, boldly, as we protect one another, heavenwardly. And that's what we see in Ruth. And I think that's a type of a picture of how God sees that in the way He relates to us. So God bless you, Sunlight Church. I'm excited to see what God will do this year. I'm excited. I really believe this is a very special year for us as God uses us to welcome more people into his family. But let's be intentional now. Let's be generous. Let's be bold to protect each other. And let's get the conversation right, directed towards heaven. And I believe this will be a wonderful place. Amen. Let me pray. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for just your wonderful truth that you love us and you welcome us and we are to welcome one another. So I pray for Sun Life Church this year that we don't become that church where someone is left behind or someone's left unseen, but we're in this together. So would you just grow us in the area of just generosity with our time? Would you grow us to be a community that we're bold to protect and keep this as a safe place? And help us, Lord, to get the topics right, to encourage each other of the things of heaven, the things that last, not the things that will fade away and are spoiled and perish, but the things that last. Yeah, would you do that work in this community here, Lord? Lord, I pray for anyone right now who feels a bit unseen, who feels like there's no community. God, would you encourage them to keep trusting that you would change their situation this year? I pray for those in this church who've been here long enough to receive your blessing and your grace, that they would step up in the areas of just hospitality, welcoming people. Would you do that work in this church here? Thank you so much. In your name I pray. Amen.